It's good to see you here tonight. Isn't it a wonderful thing to gather with God's people and sing praises and think about the things that matter? Kingdom citizenship is a great blessing in our lives, and part of that is being with fellow kingdom citizens to spend time together, and specifically, and maybe most importantly of all, just listening to the King speak, listening to the words of Jesus. One of the things that's often missing in a Christian's life is just opening the red letter edition of the Gospels and listen to the things that he said. When you talk about kingdom membership, last night we listened to Jesus as he talked about the things that are going on here. We read in Matthew chapter 6 where he talked to us about not worrying about the things in this life and finding peace through greater trust in God. Anybody here start their mornings a little bit differently today? Setting your mind on announcing your King. Jesus taught us about that. And tonight we will listen to him again as he shares with us a concept so key and crucial for Christians. And I think specifically tonight, this principle is needed for every child of God to reevaluate. As we get a little later in the week, we'll talk about some things where visitors from the community may have some issues. I would say tomorrow night might be a good topic to deal with people who have not yet obeyed the most holy faith, but I'm talking to believers tonight, to members of the church. Here's something that Jesus said twice. Go to Matthew chapter 9, it's where you need to be. Here's something that Jesus said two times, and he's quoting an Old Testament passage when he said it. So what we will do over the course of the next few minutes is we will look at the statement that Jesus made when he said, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Now, it depends on which version from which you're reading. I think the New American Standard that I'm using tonight will say something like, "I desire compassion and not sacrifice." But Jesus said that to the Pharisees on two occasions. And while he was addressing them and some of their bad behavior, and he was trying to get them to consider the heart of the matter, I have a feeling that you and I at times could use this very same message. So we're going to look at that. First of all, you're in Matthew chapter 9. I'd like to begin in verse 1 and set the scene by reading the story. So just follow along with me as we get going. Matthew chapter 9, let's look at the first 8 verses. "Getting into a boat, Jesus crossed over the sea and came to his own city. And they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, 'Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven.' And some of the scribes said to themselves, 'This fellow blasphemes.' And Jesus, verse 4, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' then he said to the paralytic, 'Get up, pick up your bed, and go home.' And he got up, and he went home. But when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God who had given such authority to men." Now, I know you focused in on the really cool part of this story before, and it is a really neat story. I mean, imagine Jesus gathered in this house, and it's just packed with believers who are listening to him tell stories, and they're just feasting on every word, and then, like, all of a sudden, they start feeling like dirt falling on their head, and they all kind of look up, and there's this little hole that develops, and it starts peeling back, and all of a sudden, these people are kind of just peeking over, and they look up, and down comes this lame man. And Jesus sees their faith and he heals him ultimately after having forgiven his sins. But I don't want you to focus on the faith of the ones who dug the hole tonight. I want you to focus on the faithlessness of these Pharisees. The Pharisees were standing outside, most likely staring through the window, waiting on Jesus to make a mistake. They were the law dogs of their age. They were the watchmen. They were the people studying every move that Jesus made, just hoping that he would in some way violate the law so that they could condemn him. And instead of celebrating that a man's sins were forgiven and that a man had been healed, these guys did not care about that man at all. They didn't care if that guy's sins were forgiven or not, and they certainly didn't care that he was healed. All they cared about was being right and proving Jesus wrong. They were, and you're going to hear this quite a bit tonight and tomorrow night, they were donuts. I want you to remember the donut imagery as long as you possibly can. Do you like donuts? I like donuts. Maybe I shouldn't compare them to the Pharisees. I do like donuts. But you know, when you get a donut, it's got this great perimeter to it. It's like perfectly made and everything's just delicious. But you know, you start eating in towards the middle of a donut. And do you notice what you find when you get through the outer portion into the middle of the donut? What is there? Nothing. No more donut. There's a hole in the middle where, in my opinion, there should be like some cream fill or something. The Pharisees were like that. Think of it this way. All around your life, you've got the law. They had the law. They knew the law. They quoted the law. They understood. They were off and off on some of this, but they understood. But if you looked at the heart of them, if you got past their law quoting, if you got past their sacrifice offering, if you got past their lengthy prayers, and you went to the middle of those people in their heart, there was nothing there. They were spiritual donuts, hollow where the substance should be. And so this is why Jesus looks at them and he says, I know what you're thinking in your hearts, verse 4. In your hearts, verse 4, what does he say? Is evil. Where love ought to be is hate. And that's what he's beginning to talk to them about, is this grand mistake where they have no compassion for others. Now it continues in verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. So I want you to picture that now. Jesus is in this red light district, if you want to call it that. You've got sinners and maybe prostitutes and tax collectors. And Jesus is there to try to save these people. Jesus is there to try to change their lives. And I want you to see in verse 11 that the Pharisees are standing far away observing. And when they saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and the sinners? They're hurling accusations. What they should have said is, I see he's trying to save souls over there. That's awesome. Instead, they don't care about those souls. They don't care if that prostitute goes to heaven or not. They don't care if those tax collectors ever find the right way. And they certainly don't care about Matthew. All they care about is taking their law, wrapping it around a rock, and throwing it through the window. And that's what they're doing with their accusations and their insults and their questions. So listen carefully. When Jesus heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. And then he says this. He says, go and learn, in this text, verse 13, go and learn what this means. I desire compassion, this New American Standard. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I want you to think about that phrase tonight, whether it's worded with the word compassion or mercy. What is he saying to them? Let me get one thing out of the way right now. Is Jesus saying that their sacrifices are unimportant? Do you think that's what he's saying? He's saying that all that offering stuff you're doing at the temple, I don't care about that. And all those festivals you're keeping and all those laws that you and your kids memorize, I don't care about that. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that your sacrifices are wrong. He's saying if you don't have compassion for others, all the sacrifices in the world won't save you. If you don't love that prostitute sitting at the table, that tax collector, that guy, I mean, his friends like dug a big hole in somebody else's roof, they probably got in trouble for that. If you don't have compassion for people like that, who show that kind of a heart, then all of the blood of bulls and goats, and I would go even further, if I can go ahead and say something slightly controversial at this point, not even the blood of Jesus can save you. Not even the sacrifice of the Son of God can save them if they don't have love in their hearts. But they were donuts. And this wasn't the only time. What I want you to note in Matthew 9 in the first occasion is while they're attacking Jesus and seeking to undermine him, they're showing that they have no love for the lost. They have no love for those who are coming to be saved. Then it changes a little bit. Go with me to our second passage, Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, same statement. For the second time, he's going to tell these guys, you say you know the law really, really well, but do you remember this verse? Let's take a look at it. You're with me in Matthew chapter 12. I'll read the first 8 verses. Matthew 12, 1 through 8. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat them. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath." See our law dog showing up? Do you think that they were like walking and talking with the disciples and getting to know them and finding out about their history and appreciating how much they'd grown? And then one of them picked a grain head and they went, "Stop, grain heads, you can't do..." No, no. They're standing back watching. They're not traveling with the disciples. They're standing back waiting for a mistake. Come on, do something. Something so that I can be right and you can be wrong. Something so that I can call down Christ. And so when they see that, you can almost see them like running slow motion across the field going, "Stop!" These people don't care about the disciples. They don't care whether or not the disciples were hungry. They don't care if you were hungry or not. They only care that they had another rock to throw. And they threw it. And so here's what happens. Jesus kind of goes after them. Never good for them when this happens. In verse 2, he said to them, after verse 2 and verse 3, "Have you not read what David did? When he became hungry, he and his companions, how he entered the house of God, and they ate consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor those with him, but for the priests alone. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the bread and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means," this is very similar to Matthew 9, "if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Now, I've got whole sermons on this. Alex got whole sermons on this. Clarence has got whole sermons on this. Wayne's got probably like a series, if I know Wayne, on this. On situational ethics and what was going on with David and all that kind of stuff. Look, I'm not going to get into that tonight. Here's what I want you to see. Jesus is saying, gentlemen, if you cared about us at all, like if you actually cared about me and my ministry, and you cared about these disciples, you wouldn't be hurling this insult at us. You would have thought, hey, wait a minute, there's a story about David that would enlighten me about that. In fact, whether David violated the law or not, I'll leave that one up to Wayne next week. Or the priest. In other words, we're not even sinning. We're not even sinning. But I will say this about it. Alex, I'll just say this. They were not violating the Sabbath by picking the grain heads. Not a sin. This is not a text about a sin. If anybody sinned, it was David. They did not sin. But try telling that to a Pharisee. What was he going to say? It is a sin. We call it a sin. We believe it's a sin. It's a sin for us. It's a sin for you. They were donuts. They were like the worst. They were like rotten donuts. Like terrible. Like coconut donuts. Or not even the outside was good. Like at least get the law right and have no heart. Like don't have no heart and be wrong about the law. I mean, what good are you then? And that's what they were here. And so Jesus says, and I'll just submit this to you, that Jesus said in verse 6, "But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here." I frequently taught that he was talking about himself, that I am Jesus and I am here. But the wording says something greater than the temple is here. I'm now convinced that thing is what? Mercy. Mercy's here. We love each other. We're supportive of each other. We want this to work out. We're not trying to tear down other people. Something greater than the temple. Mercy is greater than the sacrifices of the temple. Now again, he's not saying don't make the right offerings. He's saying unless you have a heart of compassion and mercy and love, no amount of, and I'll go ahead and start moving this thing forward a little bit, no amount of church going, no amount of Lord's Supper partaking, no amount of singing, or even Bible reading will bring you any closer to God if there's a hole in the middle. Pharisees are a case study in that. And it was a lack of understanding on their part, and that's ultimately what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you know, if you knew what Hosea said, you know, you claim that you know the law really, really well, kind of like Christians today, we feel like we know the law really, really well. But sometimes we can miss the heart of the laws that we quote. Sometimes we miss the essence of mercy in the laws that we cast around at people. He said, that's what you've done. You probably could quote Hosea, but you don't really know what it said. So let's go ahead and take a trip backwards and just look at this Hosea story. Go back with me to Hosea chapter 6, please. If you hit Daniel, take a right. You'll be there in no time. Hosea 6. And while you're turning there, let me give you just a little bit of a history lesson here in Hosea chapter 6. That's where you need to be in Hosea 6. This is concerning the northern kingdom of Israel. And they had lost that heart for God. They'd lost that compassion and that attitude in that right way. And so Hosea comes to them and says, listen, guys, there's an army coming. And unless you learn about mercy and what it means to God, there is an army less than 3 years from your doorstep who will come and destroy you. And here's how he shares that. Are you in Hosea 6? Look at the first three verses. They're very optimistic, actually. Hosea 6 and verse 1, come let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before him. Very interesting messianic stuff going on there. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. I want you to know the Lord. You know, we point, any of you preachers, anybody ever get mad at you when you go mind and heart? And they're like, it's the same thing, dummy. And I'm going, I know it is, but you know what I mean. Like, there's the heart and there's the mind. But you know, they really aren't separable, are they? He said, what you need to do is you need to know the Lord. That's the heart. You don't know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. Verse 4, what shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? For your loyalty, now this version says loyalty, the marginal note is loving kindness. I think that's a great translation here. Your loving kindness, your mercy, your compassion, your heart, it's like a morning cloud. And like the dew which goes away early. Therefore I have hewn them in pieces by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And the judgments on you are like the light that goes forth. For I delight in loyalty, loving kindness, mercy. I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice. And in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. What's he saying to them? He's saying, I know that you're bringing the burnt offerings to the temple. Or in the north, it would have been these other facilities. I know that you're observing these festivals, but don't you see, no amount of doing what the law says, listen carefully, no amount of following the law of offerings can cover for a heart that doesn't have a passion to know the Lord. You got to know the Lord. Now, that's less tangible, you know. A sacrifice is easy to see. Look, there's a sheep, and we sacrificed it, and there it is. He said, no, you got to go past what you see, and you have to see that you're a donut, and there's a hole in the middle, and you got to fill it. Now, ultimately, what they said was, you know what, Hosea? We're making our offerings. We're going to church on Sunday. I'm mixing metaphors a little bit here, New Testament, Old Testament. We're partaking of our Lord's Supper. We're doing our things. We're hitting our boxes. We're checking them. We're on a reading program. You believe that? Mark Roberts' reading program. Not missed a day. We're doing the right things, we'll be fine. And 3 years later, God destroyed this nation. Even while they were doing the right things. What was the problem? The problem was, God said, I don't just want you to obey me. I want you to love me. I want you to seek a relationship with me. I want you to be in love with me. I only want the outside to form because there is an inner core that already existed. And because of your love for our relationship, now you do the things that come after. And they did not understand this. Now, ultimately, they were not alone on this. Go to the book of Malachi. You know that this became a problem for the southern kingdom as well, didn't it? Malachi doesn't use our terminology, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, but there's a lot of similarities. It's just the southern kingdom now. And the southern kingdom, they've come back from captivity and everything, and what you'll note is they're making their offerings. Like, they're doing their things. The sacrifices, the temple, the whole deal. But there are a couple of problems. They don't love God, and they don't love others. Okay, stick with me on this. Making the offerings, don't love God, and don't love others. And we know that, chapter 1, verse 13, because it's a wearisome effort to go to worship for them. to make the offerings, to take another lamb, to observe another festival. I'm going to do it, God, because everybody knows you check the box, you get to go to heaven. That's what people think. So I'm going to go check it. He said, you don't love me. This isn't about me. You're like, oh, this is so tiresome. And he said, by the way, your worship actually isn't all that hot either. Because you don't have a heart for me, your worship isn't actually as good even as you think it is. You give me lame stuff. And then, like in chapter 2, verse 15, he said, at the same time, you imagine this? You guys are not going to believe this. Not going to believe it. That the priests would go to worship and preach great sermons and lead great offerings and speak of the obedience of God and then get in their chariot or their buggy and treat their wife like garbage. You believe that happens? Unbelievable. In chapter 2 and verse 15 and onward, he talks about how they had dealt treacherously and perhaps even put away the wife of their youth, for I hate divorce. And so anybody remember, I think you'll remember this. In the face of this, what did God want them to do? Does anybody remember? Making the offerings at the right spot, doing the right things, but they don't have a heart for God or their spouse or others. He said, I wish that they would do what? Just close the gate. I would rather there not even be any worship. I would rather there not even be any boxes checked if there's not a heart in the center that motivates it. Could you imagine? I was thinking about this, Wayne. Not a recommendation, maybe, probably not, maybe. Could you imagine an eldership saying, listen, church, there's not been a lot of heart in our singing. There's not been a lot of passion for God and who we are. There's been a lot of ritual. There's been a lot of tradition. There's been a lot of this. You know, we call the people if you don't come on Sunday night. We ask you where you were. But there hasn't really been a lot of love. And in fact, you know, we're fighting over the masks, you know. What a great year we've had. How wonderful is this? I mean, we're fighting over everything. We used to. And you know, as an eldership, we're just going to shut down Airport Loop Church of Christ for a month. We're not even going to come here until we are crying at the door, penitently, tearfully, and willing to embrace every member of this church in the name of our love for God, and then and only then will we open it. I don't know, do we still have like Brotherhood magazines now? I don't know if we do. If we did, you'd be in it. We got Facebook, so you're in big trouble. We talk about the airport church and how they don't care about obeying God and they were willing to shut the building. And what we miss is if we don't have those other things, what's the point? What are we really even doing here? If it's not motivated by something that matters. And the Pharisees are an example of this. People say we're sometimes Pharisaical and usually don't know what they're saying when they say that. But in this way, I think sometimes we are. Does it ever happen in the church? I think it might. Let's go all the way to the end. We went to the end of the Old Testament. Let's go to the end of the New Testament. Head over with me to Revelation 2. Is that not perhaps what's happening with the church in Ephesus? Now, I'm going to give the church in Ephesus some big-time credit. They're not like those Pharisees hurling abuse and saying things that aren't so. The church at Ephesus genuinely does know the truth. And they're obeying the truth. I mean, it's the way it ought to be. They're worshiping on the first day of the week, and they're making their offering on the first day of the week, and they're singing without instruments, the whole thing. And they're fighting false doctrine. And he commends them for that. But look at verse 2. He said, I know your deeds. Your deeds. Think donut. I know how that's all formed. It's so beautifully formed what you got there. Perfectly crusted. Beautiful. I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance and that you cannot tolerate evil men and you put to test those who call themselves apostles and they're not and you found them to be false and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you that you have left. Now, I'm going to ask you in a minute what it is. But whatever it is, it's a big deal. He said, even in all of that, you've left your first love. Now, I think most Christians would say, that's a little deal. You know, we really do need to work on that. You know, at our church, I have been kind of judging that person for not wearing that mask all the way through the service. And I have had that grudge that I've held from 2008. And that thing you said. So, you know, we probably could work on that. But it's not a really big deal because we go to the right church, we worship the right way, and we stand for the right ideas. I want you to keep reading and you tell me if it's a big deal or not. He said, you've left your first love. He said, therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Now, I'm going to tell you what a lot of Christians would say today. If Jesus walked in a church where there was no evangelistic spirit and a lot of infighting, but they had all their boxes checked, and he walked in and said this, they would be like, repent of what? I don't see a piano in here. What exactly are we supposed to repent of? I mean, we do it right. We even do Sunday night. Like, we're double good. You know, a lot of Christians would be like, I don't know what you mean. Because in that way, we're often a little Pharisaical. Sometimes we don't see that we're judgmental for the sake of being right and winning arguments and fighting for what we want. And we don't care if we don't think about the loss and we don't invite people and we don't, it's not a big deal. Jesus said, it's the biggest deal. So let me ask you this. When he said, you've lost that first love, what first love was he talking about? Any ideas? You guys may have trouble over here. You guys may struggle. This group's going to struggle to answer this. This group, there's smart girls here. They're going to struggle. You guys got this. Like, I have 100% courage in these people over here that from here over, you know exactly what the first love is. Any ideas? I don't know if the camera pans, and I don't really care. Can you guys read this? Go to Matthew 22. You see this? I love that this is here. If this isn't here on Friday, just don't call the cops. I took it. I want this on our wall at our church building. Do you see this? Go to Matthew 22. The first love is a two-part thing. In fact, I'm going to break it down into three for you to help just a little bit more tonight. In Matthew chapter 22, and when Jesus was asked about the great law, what did he say? He said, you shall love the Lord your God. He didn't say you shall, you know, observe the Sabbath or worship. We know it's important, but it's not as important as this. It has to come because of this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And I think it's Luke's gospel that even says with all your strength. Like your emotions are connected to God. Your eternal breath is connected to God. Your thinking is connected to God. And the way you use your body is connected to God. Like all of it belongs to this knowing of God that Hosea talked about. And he said the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Those were the great two laws. Folks, it all starts in the heart. Every time you walk in this building and sit down, you should read these two banners. Because it's love of God that should have brought you here. And it's the love of God's people that will help you to grow here and to work here. And yes, we need to sacrifice. And yes, we need to obey the commandments. And I'll have a couple of sermons on authority later this week. Walk through all the stuff. But if I had put that first, I'd have done a disservice to the gospel. Because those won't help without that. Love God, love your neighbor. It all starts with the heart. Go to Matthew 5. I really want you to literally see that. Like in Matthew 5, when Jesus started preaching, it started with the heart and with our attitude. Attitude is everything. Attitude is everything. Everything that's good is built on the right attitude. We call these the Beatitudes. And in verse 3, look in Matthew chapter 5 in verse 3. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 5, blessed are the gentle. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful. Folks, he hadn't taught them anything yet. He hadn't taught them about a Lord's Supper yet. He hadn't taught them about the church's organization yet. The word elder hadn't come up yet. He hadn't talked to them about any of that yet because they weren't ready for any of that. The first and most fundamental thing is you have to love God and others more than you love yourself. That's verse 3. You have to be gentle to others, compassionate, merciful, and kind. We've been talking this week. I think we both share this passion for winning. It's a bit of an addiction, you know. You get into a disagreement. Objective one is to win it. That's, I mean, objective two or maybe like eight is for them to change their mind or something. But objective one is to win. Read these again. I got to tell you, I'm going to talk about it on Thursday night when we do some Romans 14 stuff. But with what we've got going on this year with the politics, with the pandemic and the masks, and the race stuff and all of that. There have been brethren on social media and in other places, and I read their stuff and I think, I hope they don't go to church, because if they do, they think it's going to help, and it's not going to help. Until we get this right and we're merciful and we're kind and we're willing, verse 9, to make peace, peacemakers. Is that what you are? Are you a peacemaker? Are you that person in your family that says, let's sit down and let's understand each other because we love each other? Let's start with that. We love each other. Let's work through. Are you that person in your family? Are you that person in the church because we need people like you? Are you that person that says, look, I get it. We're fighting over this. We don't know what to do. Our elders are making these decisions. We wish they'd made those decisions. But objective one is, let's make peace. And let's be merciful and let's be kind. That's what he begins with here, and it's the beginning of everything. And so I would just say three things here as we get to the back end of this. It all starts with three things. We see them there. One, love God. Like, do this because you love God. Number two, love your neighbor. And then number three, love your brother. I mean, that's where it all begins. And I want you to see it. We'll go back in Matthew 9 and Matthew 12 for just a couple of minutes. But I want you to see it there. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 9 again. So Jesus starts with this idea of mercy, gentleness, and peacemaking, which is all heart stuff. It's all about emotions and care. And then you wrap truth around that and you got a beautiful thing. But in Matthew chapter 9, you see it again. They're so heartless here in Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew 9 and in verse 9, you know, he gathers them up and he's going and having this dinner, and they're just accusing in verse 11, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and the sinners? And Jesus says to them, it's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners. Listen. If you want this church to grow, if you want the kingdom to expand, that means conversations, interactions, and lots of patience with very ungodly people. It means not shunning them, not pushing them away, and not avoiding them. It means loving your neighbor so much that you're going to invest your time in conversations and lengthy interactions with people who are lost because you want to see them saved. And I have this ideology in my life. I was raised in churches of Christ, not all of which were very evangelistic. We wondered why the church wasn't growing. The church wasn't growing because we didn't have a heart for the lost. And what they should have been doing here is saying, it's wonderful that you saved this man, and it's wonderful that you saved this people. And instead of pointing fingers going, I don't like that, what they should have said was, how can we help? Like, how can we help? I want to help. And that's the attitude that they didn't have. But I want to add to that Matthew 12. Remember what I told you. Matthew 9 is a bad attitude towards the people outside of discipleship and not loving them enough to invest in them. You want to be evangelistic, by the way. I've got all these long mechanical sermons on evangelism. Let me give you 7 things that make you into a super evangelist. You know, 6-minute abs and stuff. Look, none of those sermons mean anything. Total, and I can preach them for an hour. They don't mean anything if you don't love that person. If you don't care about their story, their pain, and the solution that is Jesus in their lives. They didn't care. Do you? Matthew 12 is a little bit different. It's more like Christian on Christian crime, Matthew 12. Matthew 12, the Pharisees aren't attacking Jesus because of his affection for the neighbor out there. They're attacking Jesus and his disciples because they don't love the disciples. They don't love them. They don't care that they were hungry, like I said in verse 1. All they care about, verse 2, is they messed up. Wayne, can we get you to preach a sermon on that? That guy messed up. That's what they're doing here. All they care about is pointing out the way some other person messed up to make themselves look good. And I wish I could stand here and tell you that in Texas, the great state of Texas, Christians don't ever behave like that. We don't ever do that. We don't. Hey, let me tell you guys about Texas, all right? We don't do that. We don't see a brother doing something we don't like or something that we genuinely believe to be wrong, like the Pharisees here. And we don't call up Chris and say, you need to preach a sermon on that because I saw them doing something. We don't do that there. Instead, we go and we interact with them. and we communicate with them, and we share our stories, and we spend time together, and we work. You guys want to move to Texas? Because I'm lying right now. I'm not totally lying. There are people who do that, but there are not enough people who do that. They should have gone and learned. You know what's interesting to me is these Pharisees are probably still burning in fire now, having been right across a grain field from the Savior of the world and His disciples, who they wrapped the law around on a piece of paper around a rock and hurled at them instead of being saved by the Jesus of the universe. I'm sure they thought they were saved all the way up until their death because they made the right sacrifices on Saturdays. So as we look at this together, I just want you to consider a couple things. We call this the donut principle. Tomorrow night, we're going to talk about the donut hole principle. I know, too far, but stick with me. But tonight, first, you got to understand this one. The donut principle, sacrifices, even lawful ones, which the Pharisees didn't get right in Matthew 12. But even lawful, even if you're doing it right, you might leave here saying, you know, I am a little judgmental sometimes. And I'm not very compassionate to people like I should. And I don't listen, but at least I'm right. Turn this thing on a minute, I need it. It doesn't help. Being right won't help without a heart for Christ and His mission to the lost and His patience for people. I often think if Christians were half as patient with one another as Jesus is with them, we would have virtually no problems and be able to work together. So I would say it this way, sacrifices, even lawful ones, will not be accepted by God unless they come from a heart of love. And I gave you the three things, love for Him, love for Christians, and love for the lost. You know, I made a decision about 3 years ago, I made a decision to stop being mad at people who are different than me. Stop being mad at people who was on my son's ball team, who went out drinking on Friday night and used a bad word right there beside the dugout. Stop being mad. How many people have I saved by just being mad at them and like tossing them in a sermon without their name? That's no good. I decided that I was going to stop being mad at people I disagreed with and start trying to understand them and learn about them and show that I care about them and make connections that are love-based. I stopped being mad at God's people, and it liberated my life. Stop being mad at people who don't show up at church on Sunday night like I think that they should. And I started learning about them and listening to them and caring about them and sharing with them. And I learned that they had big problems that I didn't know anything about. I didn't need to know because they were wrong and I was right. That was the end of the story. It wasn't even the beginning of the story. It wasn't even the beginning of it, the things that they dealt with. And in large part, they made changes. But here's the neat, not so neat thing. When I started loving people first instead of judging them, you know, initially so that I could eventually change them, a really weird thing started to happen. I started to realize that on a lot of things, I was actually totally wrong. Like my position was wrong. I was arguing the wrong thing for the wrong reasons. When I started changing it to the right reasons, I started to realize I was arguing the wrong things. You see how that works? You don't work outside in. You work inside out. Don't be a donut. Let me take you back to Matthew, and we're going to close this thing. Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Jesus talked about those Pharisees in that Sermon on the Mount. You guys know what that sermon was about. We just read the beginning of it. It's about building a very strange people, a people unlike anyone else on the planet, a people who are humble, a people who are gentle and merciful and peacemakers. Even if you persecuted them, you couldn't get them to abandon that because they loved the Lord. And in verse 20, while he's building these kingdom citizens, he says this, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." What does he mean by that? I mean, the Pharisees were like quoting laws and preaching laws and obeying laws. How am I ever going to get past them? The answer wasn't this way, it was this way. Let me show it to you. "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.'" I'm sure the Pharisees taught that really, really well. Strong sermon on adultery. "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." Pharisees preached amazing adultery sermons. But they missed verses 22 and following over and over and over again. Name-calling, labeling, and judging. Therefore, verse 23, if you're presenting your offering, remember this, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, which means get the mercy right before you make the sacrifice. He's literally about to tell us that. If you are presenting your offering at the altar, worship, service, the whole thing, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering. Well, that's different. It says, I think we should close the gates until we get right with one another and who we are and what we're about and how much we love one another. Then we'll open the gates back up. It's Malachi all over again in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Pharisees wouldn't murder, but they sure would speak ill of people. They wouldn't put you to death, but you could sure enough become dead to them. And I don't ever again want to be anything like them. I don't ever want to be like that again. Matthew chapter 5 again, verse 3. Be humble. Verse 5, be gentle. Verse 7, be merciful. Verse 9, be peacemakers, and then go to church. And then start singing. And then partake. And then worship. And our worship becomes something else, something more, and something better. So I'm not going to ask you tonight, like, have you been doing all the right things? I mean, if you haven't, you need to work on that. More importantly, I'm asking you, why are you doing these things? Who's that about? Is it about you? Or is it about God and the lost and your fellow brothers and sisters? That's where the future begins. And by the way, I think this year's been good for us because we bickered for a while and then we realized how foolish we sounded. And maybe we're rebounding and doing better and we'll come out stronger than ever. But it starts in the heart. Is your heart right with God? That's the first love. That's where it all begins. Maybe it'll begin there for you tonight as we stand together and we sing.